Hi, everybody. The deacons from the Catacomb Synod, they and I do a weekly training where we talk about various things. We have small series that are intended to build up their ability to lead house churches, to lead in their local congregation, and, well, ultimately to become better Christians. And one of the nice things is I get good feedback from them, and that helps me to be a better director for the Very Lutheran Project and a better director for the Catacomb Synod. And so for the past 5 months or so, you haven't seen anything Catacomb Synod related on the SoundCloud because we were going through a big, long, intensive series, well, training series anyway, on counseling. And how we employ counseling techniques, how we help those in need that need advice, etc., and so forth. It wasn't appropriate to put something like that on SoundCloud. So last week, though, we had a chat. We were finishing that up, that semester, I guess you could call it, on counseling. And we asked, well, what do we do now? What is our topic that we're going to discuss? And eventually, a few of the deacons made a good point of, hey, you don't have anything for confirmation or any sort of catechesis. You know, they got a good point. We have the SoundCloud covers stuff from quote-unquote discernment and talking about what's false to basic theology, which is laying painfully slow, step-by-step, theology for Christians. And sure, we have some Bible studies, we have some Sunday school, but it's very topical, book by book, verse by verse. It would be a good idea, a couple of them reasoned, to go over the catechism, namely the large catechism of Martin Luther. After all, there was an edition of the large catechism that had a bunch of garbage essays and annotations, a bunch of controversy, bunch of problems, and while the particular synod in question that put out that edition of the large catechism swears up and down it didn't put anything subversive or anything wrong in that, I don't care. I really don't. It's time for us to offer an alternative how we are going to be reading the large catechism. How does the Catacomb Synod look at this document? Intended to be read every day, or at least meditated on, how do we look at it, and how are we going to, quote-unquote, annotate or explain it to people? So, we went over the preface last week. You can find this at thebookofconcord.org, where Luther has two prefaces. We're going to start with that this week, and then move into the meat of the large catechism starting next week. If you have a house church or a home congregation in the Catacomb Synod, or if you are a family man looking to help your kids in confirmation, or if you're just interested in getting started with Lutheranism, this is going to be the series for you. It is going to start in audio. Maybe we'll move it on to PDFs over at verylutheran.biz. But as most people these days are busy running around like chickens with their heads cut off trying to make ends meet, we're going to stick with audio for now. That said, let's get into the preface here. There are two of them. And the first one is Martin Luther being classic Martin Luther. He is very angry. Let's read an excerpt from this. It is not for trivial reasons that we constantly treat the catechism and strongly urge others to do the same. For we see to our sorrow that many pastors and preachers are very negligent in this respect and despise both their office and this teaching itself. Some because of their great and lofty learning, others because of sheer laziness and gluttony, behave in this matter as if they were pastors or preachers for their belly's sake, and had nothing to do but live off the fat of the land all their days, as they used to do under the papacy. Everything that they are to teach and preach is now available to them in clear and simple form in the many excellent books which are in reality what the old manuals claimed in their titles to be. Sermons that preach themselves, sleep soundly, prepared, and treasury. However, they are not so upright and honest as to buy these books, or, if they have them, to examine and read them. Such shameful gluttons and servants of their bellies would make better swineherds or dog keepers than spiritual guides and pastors. So what is Luther getting at? The Reformation happened. The Lutheran Reformation happened. And a lot of these old priests that were Roman Catholic are now Lutheran, and they've fallen into some of the bad habits that properly belong, I suppose, to, well, bad churches. They don't do their job. They're not preaching well. They are not apt teachers. Maybe they can perform the divine service and read some Bible for some people, but they're not actually preaching the word or rightly administering the sacraments. In other words, a lot of these guys were hardly Christian at all. This is nothing new, and it's going to be a persistent problem. In the early 20th century, there were Roman Catholic priests that were illiterate in Spain. You know, old country priests that had been told, hey, here's how you do the Mass. We're going to lay our hands on you. Go do the Mass for a small congregation 50 miles outside of Barcelona in the farmlands. That's been a problem since also the lead up to the French Revolution. There are priests that serve this fifth column where they're running around doing politics instead of doing their job being preachers and teachers of the word. And in modern days, and this isn't just a papist problem, in the modern days there are plenty of so-called pastors that see their job as a cushy white-collar gig where they never get their hands dirty, they never help people that are really in need, they just sit around until Sunday where they get to rattle off some politically correct nonsense from the pulpit, and thus they neglect their actual office, collect their $55,000 salary, and make a TikTok. Ugly stuff. In Luther's day, it was a problem back then just as it is today. Only he says this is an unfortunate misunderstanding of the freedom that we have in the gospel. He says, now that they are free from the useless, bothersome babbling of the 7 hours, it would be fine if every morning, noon, and evening they would read instead at least a page or two from the Catechism, the Prayer Book, the New Testament, or something else from the Bible, and would pray the Lord's Prayer for themselves and their parishioners. In this way they might show honor and gratitude to the gospel, through which they have been delivered from so many burdens and troubles that they might feel a little shame, because like pigs and dogs, they remember no more of the gospel than this rotten, pernicious, shameful, carnal liberty. As it is, the common people take the gospel altogether too lightly, and even our utmost exertions accomplish but little. What then can we expect if we are sluggish and lazy, as we used to be under the papacy? During this time, the Small Catechism had come out. This is a number of years after that. And the Small Catechism was regarded as the layman's Bible. It was simple, boiled down Christianity. If you want to be a Christian, what are the chief things you should believe in and follow, so that you can live a life pleasing to God and rejoice in your salvation? What are the basics of being a Lutheran Christian? Here, Luther will get into, well, what's the big deal? Why is this so important? Why should we be studying the Catechism? And he compares it to the Word of God. Now, I know some people are going to say Luther is having a massive, overinflated view of his own writing here, but take a listen. Skipping ahead a little bit, he says, "For this reason alone, that you should eagerly read, recite, ponder, and practice the catechism, even if the only blessing and benefit you obtain from it is to rout the devil and evil thoughts. For he cannot bear to hear God's word. God's word is not like some empty tale, such as the one about Dietrich of Bern, but as St. Paul says in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God. Indeed, the power of God, which burns the devil and gives us immeasurable strength, comfort, and help." Luther here saying quite boldly that his catechisms, both small and large, are presenting the word of God to people. Now, is he saying that the large catechism is the word of God? Does he think he is writing inspired, infallible scripture? No. As you read each section of the large catechism, it sounds like a sermon. Now, not to get too much into proclamation theory or the idea of kerygma, the idea is that Luther is proclaiming the word of God and including the word of God. Why? Because he wants you to believe it. He is trying to educate us on what basic Christian doctrine is. So if you read the second preface, he talks about 5 out of the 6 parts of the catechism: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, Eucharist, and then, of course, there is confession tacked on at the end. According to Luther, this is basic Christian doctrine. This is the 6 parts of our faith where if you take away even one of them, you don't have Christianity anymore. Hence, at the beginning of the second preface, he says, "Hence, from ancient times, it has been called in Greek a catechism, that is, instruction for children. Its contents represent the minimum of knowledge required of a Christian. Whoever does not possess it should not be reckoned among Christians nor admitted to a sacrament, just as a craftsman who does not know the rules and practices of his craft is rejected and considered incompetent. For this reason, young people should be thoroughly instructed in the various parts of the catechism or children's sermons and diligently drilled in their practice." Now, this might lead to a bit of confusion for some people. The idea of the large catechism has been presented for a number of years now of, well, that's for pastors. We have the small catechism, our pastor has the large catechism. Luther disagrees. He says it is the duty of every head of household to examine his children and servants at least once a week and ascertain what they have learned of it, and if they do not know it, to keep them faithfully at it. The large catechism was intended for everybody to read. The idea that it was restricted to pastors comes out of, well, the initial circulation of the large catechism to erring and uneducated pastors. And honestly, it's a real shame that in recent years that has turned into, well, it should stick with the pastors. That's why we need big, fat desktop editions with massive amounts of commentary and essays and everything. And we should be able to read this in the original German and Latin. Oh man, it's really heady stuff. To which point I would respond, no, it's not. The only reason you would want to restrict or reserve the large catechism as a habitual read to pastors is if in your mind you think it would be bad for the laity to read it and to hold you, the minister, accountable to it. You see, the catechism is carefully selected. There are 6 parts: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, Eucharist and a brief exhortation to confession. Why would Luther select these six parts? Well, first of all, he isn't alone in choosing things along these lines. Augustine previously had his Enchiridion, where he starts with things like the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. But why these six? Because they are essential for Christian life and Christian living. In fact, I would even say that all six parts touch on eternal life. When a rich young ruler goes to our Lord Christ and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" our Lord Jesus begins reciting the Ten Commandments, saying, "You know the commandments," and he starts reciting these things. Okay, so there is a connection between the Ten Commandments and eternal life. Now, they don't save you. We cannot earn eternal life through observance of the Ten Commandments, but it is there in God's law. The man who does these things shall live by them. Then there is the Apostles' Creed, which does grant us eternal life. The Apostles' Creed being very similar to St. Paul's gospel statement in 1 Corinthians 15. That is the gospel boiled down for us to understand. It is the gospel that breathes life into us, whereas our observance of the Ten Commandments, it can't earn us heaven. We cannot fulfill that requirement, so we go to the Creed. And then we have the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has a lot to do with eternal life as well, because we address God as our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. If God is my heavenly Father, what does that say about me? It says he has accepted me. It says I belong to him. And if I belong to him, I do not belong to the devil. I do not belong to the fires of hell. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you pray as somebody that belongs to Jesus and will be with him for all eternity. And then there's baptism. Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And we have, of course, Acts 2:38 saying this is how you get the forgiveness of your sins applied to you. St. Paul teaches in Romans 6 that it unites you to Christ for the sake of resurrection. There is eternal life in baptism. Same with the Eucharist. When we hear Christ say, "Take and drink, this cup is the New Testament in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins," we say, "Oh, this is Jesus himself coming to me to grant me the forgiveness of my sins," and as John chapter 6 will go into, eternal life and faith, a strengthening of who I am so that I can still pray to God, our Father who art in heaven. And then finally there is confession, which it is the most brief part of the large catechism. He doesn't get into too much detail, but confession also has to do with salvation and eternal life. 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God who is faithful and just shall forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If in confession I am cleansed from unrighteousness, what is left? Well, there is righteousness left. And we'll get into each of these six parts in painstaking detail over the next, I don't know, three dozen or so weeks. But the point is, amidst all the Christian doctrine out there, and there is a lot of it, and all of the biblical topics you could cover, the six most pertinent parts for the Christian are those which have to do with his eternal life and his eternal living, how we live now and into eternity. I would say that counts double, by the way, for the Ten Commandments, because we will all be obeying the Ten Commandments in the new earth. When we are living eternally, the final judgment happens, you and I are still going to be observing those Ten Commandments. So the lifestyle is included here. The faith is included here. The habit of gathering, the habit of hearing the word and receiving the sacrament, that is included here. And any pastor who doesn't preach out of something touching on the catechism isn't doing his job. In fact, I challenge you this Sunday, maybe you go to a brick and mortar church, maybe you have a house church here with the Catechumen Synod. As you listen to the sermon, ask yourself, do I hear the catechism in this man's homily? When he preaches, is he preaching on something in line with the large catechism? Any topic at all within it, any one of the Ten Commandments, any one of the flip sides of the Ten Commandments, is this something out of the Creed? Is this something out of the Lord's Prayer and our devotion to God? Is this something that touches on my baptism or brings up the Eucharist or brings up confession and absolution and how that works? Is he preaching on something that is necessary for Christian life and Christian living? That's going to be a better heuristic for you of whether your pastor is preaching faithfully than if you said, did he preach law and gospel? Did he do the 50% law, 50% gospel, make me feel guilty, and then make me feel better? No, you should be asking, is this catechetical? Does this help me to be better as a Christian for my Christian life, for eternal life, and for my eternal living, the day-to-day that I will be experiencing forever? If he doesn't, well, now you have some problems. And one of the deacons was talking about how some of the Lutheran pastors in the area were doing topical series, and none of the topics touched on the catechism. They were all educational, like Bible studies rather than sermons. And now a Bible study is fine, a Sunday school is fine, and those have their place in the life of the church, but that's not preaching. You should be preaching on something that touches on the catechism topics because of their importance to Christians and inspiring and strengthening Christian faith and Christian life. Now, the catechism is today more important than ever. Well, maybe just as important as it was in the 16th century. Why is this? Well, back in Luther's day, there was absolute chaos. Each and every individual in Germany during the Lutheran Reformation had to make a choice. Do you listen to what your Roman Catholic priest says and avoid that Luther guy? Do you avoid those nasty, smelly Lutherans and what they're saying? Or do you listen to what the Lutherans are saying and hear the gospel and go with that? That's your basic choice. And for a lot of people, they didn't have the time of day to make that choice, so they went with whatever religious authority there was and never really got confirmed in the faith. This is why some historians have talked about the prevalence of folk religion among the peasantry in Europe, because a lot of people just didn't attend church, and even if they did, they couldn't make heads or tails of what was going on. Especially if the mass was being said in Latin as opposed to the vernacular. And come on, you're going to take farmers that have to work for 72 hours a week and you're going to tell them, here, understand this Latin? Give me a break. This became suddenly a lot more chaotic, though, once the other quote unquote reformers come in, Zwingli, Calvin, the Anabaptists, Menno Simons, all these guys, Theodore Beza, all of a sudden, a Christian, or somebody who wants to be a Christian, has to sit there and think, okay, well, what are these different groups saying? And their choice is made a lot harder now because they're all disagreeing. It's worse today than it was back then. Back then, the catechism was incredibly important because if you didn't have those basics of Christian doctrine and Christian living down pat, you could be carried away by any number of crazy doctrines that were coming around in the Reformation era. But today, it's 10 times worse, 100 times worse, 1,000 times worse. Anybody out there that's not a Christian that decides to become a Christian, what do they see? I'm going to Google how to be a Christian. First result, how about you support Israel? Okay, well, what's the next result? I don't think that sounds very Christian. Oh, be vaguely nice to people because Jesus died so that you could sin for fun and we don't judge anybody. Oh, well, that's not any different. And then he goes to YouTube on how to become a Christian because Google's not helping this guy. So he goes to YouTube and then he sees Catholic and Orthodox meme pages on how to become a Christian. And it's all little dark age edits with lots of flashing pictures and art and stuff. This doesn't even touch on the crazy cults out there that he's going to be interacting with, from Mormonism to Hebrew roots to Jehovah's Witnesses, all the way down to the people that think basedness is their principle for whether or not something is good, right, true, and holy. There's way more chaos now than there ever was, and sure, he would do well to just join a church, a Christian church, a legitimate Christian church, and stick with them, go through new membership and confirmation and all of that. But even then, if this guy, this theoretical dude that wants to become a Christian, even if he does all of that and he joins a church, he's patient, he might not be getting a good confirmation. He might not be hearing the catechism, the six chief parts that are so essential to Christian life that if you take away one out of the six, you don't have Christianity anymore. He needs to have a solid foundation in real doctrine. And that's what this series is going to be all about. It is going to be our take on confirmation for the Catechumen Synod, and for any Christian that wants to have a deeper understanding of the basics for Christianity and Christian living. But that said, as we continue next week, until then, if you got the time, I recommend going online and finding the Small Catechism. You can go to thebookofconcord.org for that one. Read through the Small Catechism, get yourself familiarized with what is in it, and then maybe if you'd like, if you want to go through this with me, you can read the first part on the first commandment in the Large Catechism of Martin Luther. Same website, thebookofconcord.org. You can get this from Old Doc Martin online for free, and we can get into it next week in greater detail. But until then, our Lord bless you and keep you. Amen and amen.